My message tonight is taken from the verse that I stopped on in our reading. I didn't get to the end of Peter's sermon because the message the Lord has laid on my heart is verse 19 in Acts chapter 3. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter here, one of the leaders in the early church, used an opportunity given to him to preach the gospel. It was the healing of a lame man which drew a crowd, causing them to ask what these Christians were about, and straight away he used the opportunity to bring the message about Jesus Christ. He's not beating about the bush. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? He then goes on straight to God. And very soon, he comes to Jesus Christ as the only hope. And he's not content with just presenting Christ. He hammers his point home. The word is described as a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And he applies the gospel message here. And I'm going to follow Peter's example and not bother with an introduction and just come straight to the points. First, you've got to do something. You are not here tonight as spectators. The message of the gospel demands a response from you. Now, let me remind you that Peter was preaching to a religious group. These were Jews. They knew their Old Testaments, just as most of you here tonight know the Bible. He preached exactly the same message to people that were ignorant of the Bible. But when he preached to people like ourselves, who had a grasp of the scripture, he would quote verse after verse. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I am going to say that he wasn't ashamed of preaching a simple gospel message to religious people. That's what I'm going to do. So you, my friend, whether you profess to be a Christian, whether you've no interest at all in the gospel, whether you're young, or whether you've been coming to this church before I was born, you have got to do something. And it isn't just a matter of contemplation. You know the kind of presentation that gives the impression that, ooh, this is all very comfortable. All you need to do is think about it, and maybe when you've come to a conclusion, you make your decision. There's no need to rush. That's not the gospel. We've all been horrified at the news of the earthquake in Haiti. I'm sure that Peter would have used that as an opportunity to preach this gospel. You know, Jesus Christ used a similar opportunity. He heard about a tower falling and killing 18 people. And this is how he applied the message. This isn't take it or leave it. Let's have a sit down and just have an interesting debate. Except ye what? Repent. Ye shall all likewise perish. I'm not thinking about an earthquake tonight, but a heartquake. And the first thing is this. You've got to do something. What is it I've got to do? Two things. Repent and be converted. Have you heard those words before? let me open them up. Repentance is an inward change. It's a change of hearts. And that then causes an outward change. That's conversion. Now, often people think of repentance as a change of mind, and that's true. But it's more than that. It's a change of mindset. So I once was a stranger to grace and to God, and I had a certain view of this world, a mindset. I saw myself as a good enough person, thank you. Yes, not perfect, but I'm going to try and get to heaven, do my best. I had a mindset about God, a benign, fatherly figure who had no real power, who was exactly as I wanted him to be. I had a mindset about what would happen after death, that only the Pol Pots and the Hitlers and the Papa Docs would go to hell, that I'm all right. Now, repentance is nothing less than a revolution in your view. You stop seeing yourself in that light, and you see that unless something happens to you, you're going to end up in hell. You see God not as somebody that you make up in your own imagination that's all comfortable. You see him as a real being who's shown himself in the Bible, and that there are certain things about him which make you feel uncomfortable. Repentance. And that causes me outwardly to turn. Conversion. I can only think of a loft conversion for some reason. That's not that much of a change, is it? But I guess if you've had to have a loft conversion, you know how much trouble it is. And so, because of this new outlook, I turn my back on certain things. And I turn, it's very practical, I turn to Christ. Listen to this verse, if you're wondering what's it all about. And this is what becoming a Christian is. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before, and that we show in earnest tones by doing so no more. You can't get more nitty-gritty than that. That if I'm going to be saved, then I must have Christ, and I cannot take him as half a person. I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if there are certain things he hates, I turn my back on them and turn to him. It's often described as a turnstile. We don't know what those are, do we? I've got the impression that they've got them now in Cardiff Central Railway Station. You can only go through one person at a time, like they have on the London Underground. Have you tried taking baggage through those things? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? Well, it's like that in terms of repenting and being converted and turning to Christ. We've got to leave our baggage behind. We've got to leave our sins behind, the things that the Bible condemns. We've got to leave, religious people, our self-righteousness behind. We've got to leave our religious deeds behind. And we come naked to the Saviour. Repentance. And you've got to do that. And yet, you cannot do it in your own strength. It's a gift. Only God, by his Spirit, can give repentance. Just as faith is a gift. You must be born again if you're to respond to this message. And yet, listen to this. No man can be stirred up to repentance. And incidentally, that man in the old-fashioned sense. So no man, woman, or child can be stirred up to repentance unless he have salvation set before him. What am I going on about? Well, it is quite simply this. True belief and true repentance, every grace which brings us nigh, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Faith and repentance go together. You cannot work up a repentance by yourself. You've got to turn to Christ. He's the only one that can give it to you. You trust in him, faith. But as you trust in him, you turn your back on former things and you turn to him. That's what you've got to do. And don't you think that becoming a Christian is the end of it? You know, I heard of a person once, a drunkard, and he lived next door to a Christian, and the Christian tried to witness to him. And the drunkard said, in his better moments, "It's quite all right." And he took out of his pocket a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, a date when he repented and turned to Jesus Christ. Well, you can see the folly of that man. If repentance and conversion is a turning away from and a turning to Christ, then becoming a Christian and being a Christian is carrying on in that way. I just want to ask you, my friend, which direction are you heading? Either you're going away from Christ, you're not saved, you've never repented, you've tried turning over a new leaf, but that's not the same thing. You're still holding on to your righteousness, and you're going further away each time, and that road which you're taking will end up in hell. Turn round. Listen to one preacher. He puts it more earnestly than I can. We are not satisfied with having your ear, nor your eyes. We are not content with having you gathered in the house of worship. It is all in vain that you have come here, except you repent and be converted. We are not come to tell you that you must reform a little and mend your ways in some degree, except you put your trust in Christ, forsake your old life, and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. You must perish. This is nothing short of the requirement of the gospel. It's not a choice. You either turn or burn. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It includes me and you, whoever you are. You cannot leave this place without responding. Which way are you going? Quo vadis? It's the most painful decision to know you're going the wrong way, especially if you've got a degree in geography, and to stop and to turn round and go the right way. The most painful experience I ever had was conviction of sin, to realize that with all my goodness and religiosity, I was going the wrong way and in danger. I don't want you to go that way either. You people who've been growing up in the church, just being here isn't enough. Just knowing the truth of the gospel isn't sufficient. You must turn. And you people who have had more experience of life than I have, you've got to respond. That's the first point. You've got to do something. Church is no spectator sport. This isn't a one-man show. Well, it is if Christ is the man. But if he is here, he's telling you, look, turn to me and live. Now, the second point, I just want to prick your conscience a bit here and ask the question, why must I do this? You're telling me that if I don't repent, I perish, that I must respond like this. Why? Why isn't it just for Cardiff prison inmates? Why isn't it just for the people in the valleys, maybe? Why us here in Cardiff, the capital city of Wales, and here in the Heath as well, the middle-class parts of Cardiff? Why? Well, what I love about Peter here in this verse is that he reasons with people. You know, some of you may have had parents who told you off and they never gave a reason for it. They would tell you that you're not allowed to do that, and you ask them why, because you're not allowed to. Well, I always wanted to have a reason. And here's a reason. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Therefore, that points to what has gone before. Why am I to repent? Why were these people, these religious folk that listened to Peter, why had they to respond? Well, they had denied the Son of God. He denied the Holy One and the Just and killed the Prince of Life. They crucified him. Some of the listeners were probably in the crowd before Pontius Pilate, crying, away with him. Imagine it. It's the worst possible sin, far worse than murder or adultery, that when God came into this world as a man, that people threw him away and put him on a cross. But I haven't done that, you say. Haven't you? What caused Christ to be nailed to that cross? In God's sovereign plan, he allowed it to happen because it was the sin of those Jews. It was the sin of people through all the ages, including yours and mine, that caused Christ to suffer so. My friend, you're a God killer. That's the worst sin in the world. It's godlessness. It's going away from God in a different direction. And when God comes to you, and when God offers you something which you desperately need, that you refuse. And that your sin was responsible for the death of the Son of God. That's a reason to repent. Have you ever heard this? We tend to think of the crucifixion as something we remember on Good Friday. But it's more than that. Listen to this. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. There's nothing sentimental about it. In that sense, Mel Gibson's film was partly right. See there, the King of Glory, see, sinks and expires, the Son of God. Who, my Saviour, this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known, no guile hath in thy lips been found. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I
Thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. That's why I've got to repent. They looked on him that they had pierced and mourned. Have you done that? Sin is a God killer. But more than that, like these Jews, not only have you killed the Prince of Life, you've chosen the way of death. He denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Is not this the way of our world? Instead of what is honorable and good, we choose what is vile and debased. But even when we condemn others for doing it, we, in our hearts of hearts, choose death rather than life. What do I do then? We sung, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, that's what we're turning from, into thy freedom, gladness and light, out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Imagine the folly of choosing the way of death. That's what you're doing. You're going the wrong way. The way leads to hell. It goes against God. And when you're repenting, what you're doing is saying, oh, what a fool I've been. You come to your senses and you turn the right way. Oh, Christianity isn't a leap into the dark, it's a leap into the light. I wish I could get you to see the end of the ungodly, how they are filled with hopelessness, how they become more bitter with life. This isn't what life is about. You're foolish to reject something that leads to everlasting life, something that's about knowing God instead of being a dupe to the devil. And then, you see, these Jews, they did it ignorantly, and know, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it. And maybe you are not aware of what you're really doing. You're not aware of what sin, your sin, has done to the Son of God. You're not aware of the way of death and of the end that will come to you. You're blind to it. But as I'm reasoning with you now, aren't you being made more responsible because you're being exposed to the truth? Do you know the hardest people to preach to? In one sense, the most difficult person in terms of responding to the gospel isn't the down and out sinner. The drunkard, the prostitutes, the prisoner, they, humanly speaking, realize that there's a need. The hardest case scenarios are those who, like some rocks, have had the wave of the gospel wash over them Sunday after Sunday, and they've become hardened to it. You know, church can be the most dangerous place. If you know the gospel, if you know what you have to do, and you still don't respond. That's the second point. Why do I have to repent? Because we're all in this together. Sin is something terrible because it did that to the Son of God, and it leads to everlasting death, and it is foolishness.
Now then, what will happen when I repent? Listen. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Wiped out. That's a brilliant word. Erased. Remember those erasers? Now that we've got computers, we don't use them. In school, you would have written something in pencil. And then you take the eraser, the rubber, and you rub it out. There's nothing to be seen on the page. But if you put your finger over it, there's still the mark, isn't there? So it doesn't completely erase it. Think of a computer. You press the delete button, I think. I'm not au fait on computers. And it erases it. Maybe you try and make sure that it's gone and you put it into the recycle bin. Maybe you try and eradicate all evidence that you made a mistake. But I'm told you'll always find a computer boffin somewhere who, one way or other, will be able to show the evidence. It hasn't been completely erased. Now, we're told that the papyrus, the paper that the scribes in the New Testament times wrote on, that it was slightly different to our paper, and most importantly, the ink was different to our ink. It had less acid in it. So the ink would just be on the surface. It wouldn't sink into the papyrus. So if a mistake was made, all the scribe needed to do was take a cloth and just wipe the ink off the surface, and all trace of it would be removed. Now, those are very poor illustrations of what I'm trying to tell you about the stain of your sin. God has an invisible ink, and it completely obliterates all traces. God has an erasure key on his computer, and when he presses it, not even the best hacker in the world will be able to show you an evidence of your sin. God takes his rubber, and when he rubs, not just the pencil marks, but even the mark on the paper is removed. You see, the Son of God, who died because of your sin, through his death, also forgives you your sin. That's the glory of God's ways. When the devil thought that he was doing his worst, getting rid of the Son of God, he was then being completely routed, because it was on that cross, by shedding his blood, the blood of the innocent for the guilty, the Lamb of God was able to cleanse your sin and mine. And it's not a cleaning in the superficial sense. It's a wipeout. That's what happens when you repent. The moment you turn away from sin and trust in Christ, the moment contact is made, that blood is on you. This is how one hymnist put it, and he experienced this. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Whatever the stain, however deep it has gone, whatever your worries tonight, are you concerned that you've committed the unpardonable sin? Are you worried that somehow you've sinned so often that the marks have gone deep? There is enough in the blood of Christ to blot it out. Listen, this is how God speaks. You're probably familiar with these words. He's so condescending. This is how he puts it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If he be willing,
Are you willing tonight for Christ to cleanse you? That little verse I quoted at the beginning, true belief and true repentance, every grace which brings us nigh, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Have you tried him? If you're trying to tell me that you've asked the Lord to save you, I say, very good, but why are you waiting? The Bible doesn't say, ask for the Lord to save you. It says, repent and be converted. Turn to him, believe on him, trust him. What do I do? I say to myself, I know the state I'm in, that I cannot continue in this direction. I know that I've got to turn away from these things and turn to Christ. And I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to cleanse me. And I'm going in this new direction. You're not waiting. The obedience of faith. Can you see the urgency, the dynamism in this sermon of Peter? That's the first thing that'll happen. Wipe out. No trace. Gone. I'm a forgiven sinner. No wonder the man that was healed here, who was also forgiven, leaped for joy. Couldn't help it. No wonder the people were filled with amazement. This is the best message that this world has ever heard, that there is a path of pardon through the blood. Not our works, but Christ's. And he offers it freely to us. But one more result, and we'll be done. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's that, you ask? Can I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ now? Are you turning away from your sin? I'm not asking about feelings. I'm simply inquiring as to whether your only hope is in Christ tonight. When you get to heaven, or when you stand before God as judge, your only answer will be, Jesus lived and died for me. I've got nothing else to point to. That's all I've got. Is that your position? In saying that, you're not holding on to sin. You've turned your back on it. Yes, you may fall. You may do terrible things. But in terms of the direction, you are trusting Christ. He's your Lord now. And you can say at the end, God be merciful to me, a sinner, just as you said at the beginning of your Christian life. I'm not trusting in anything. That's what you got to do. But then, you see, something else happens. It may not happen straight away, but eventually, I don't know how to explain this, you'll be refreshed in your soul. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. 'Tis thine the blood to apply, and give us eyes to see, who did for guilty sinners die, hath surely died for me. And then, 'tis thine the blood to apply. A Welsh hymn talking about the blood being shed on the cross, then prays, oh, to feel a breeze from Calvary's hill. The joy of salvation. This felt Christ, that my sins have been blotted out, that becoming real to me. That's my heart strangely warmed. Now you can't do that, just as you can't change the direction of the wind. You see, our Met Office people think that they can control the weather, but they can't. And you can't control this. You trust in Jesus Christ. Whatever your feelings say, you turn to him. But then God can send a breeze from Calvary that'll give you a sense of your sins being blotted out. Have you ever known that? You who are Christians, is this your desire? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Restore again the joy of thy salvation. That's why Peter preached this gospel to religious people. They'd lost their way. They'd left their first love. That's what you need, every one of you here tonight. But if you're completely new to these things, oh, can I say that this gospel isn't just something to be believed in. Yes, you turn in repentance and in conversion and trust in Christ, but you can feel something as well. Can I leave you with that? Are you soundly converted? I like that word for some reason. Have you turned? If not, why not now? Trusting in Christ alone to do it. In Moldova, they call those who've been converted repentant ones. If you haven't repented, you haven't believed. Repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. You cannot separate them. If you are turning, you're not turning in a vacuum. You're turning to a Savior on a cross, and you're trusting in him. But if you're trusting in him, then you cannot hold on to your sin either. And if you have turned to him, oh, pray that the Lord would show you again that cross and apply that blood, and that a breeze from Calvary would sweep through us and remove the fog. It was pretty foggy in Cardiff on Thursday, wasn't it? Grey, cold. Let me tell you, on the summit of Penavan, it was blue sky. Warm in the snow. Glorious. You don't have to stay in the fog. There is a breeze to be had. May God cause this church to be always preaching this gospel, and may every one of us here tonight respond for Jesus' sake. Amen.